Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
I want to welcome you to our services today, and we thank you for joining with us as we come to preach God's precious word and sing the praises unto the Lord. We're going to open our meeting with a word of prayer. We're going to seek the Lord as we gather here, every head bowed and eyes closed. Our gracious God and eternal, loving Heavenly Father, as we gather afresh in Thy presence this day, we thank Thee that Thy grace is sufficient for us. We thank Thee for Thy love and care, which sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. Lord, we thank Thee, O God, as we are gathered here. We're here to preach Christ and Christ who is life eternal. We pray that Thou will bless Thy word to our hearts. Use Thy servant for Thy honor and for Thy glory. And we pray as the Reverend McLaughlin comes, Lord, that the word will come in season and out of season. Pray, O God, that Thou would open up the hearts of those that listen. Lord, may there be a casting all their care upon him. O Lord, we pray that Thou will bless us. Do us good in our singing. Do us good in our reading. O Lord, we pray that everything will dovetail together for Thy honor and for Thy honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name's sake. Amen and amen. We're going to read from the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 17. I'm going to read from verse number 16 through to the verse number 31. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a settler forth for strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what things these mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein saith that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Men, we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious and infallible truth. We're going to sing together the words of 179, "Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God."
Thank you. My text tonight is taken from Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And my theme this evening I've entitled, Considering God's Command to Repent. Now, these words were uttered by the Apostle Paul as he waited for Timothy and Silas in the Greek city of Athens. Paul was on a second missionary journey. He was about two-thirds through that tour. This was his first visit, I believe, to the very important city known as Athens. We have a right to ask, what kind of city was it? Well, it was a highly regarded city. It was known as a place of culture and learning. Many magnificent buildings adorned its streets. It was home to many philosophers, poets, artists, architects, and many others. Yet it was also a very religious city. In fact, what struck the Apostle Paul was that this city was not only given over to idolatry, but was wholly given over to idolatry. The city was full of idols. It was saturated with idolatry. It was also, therefore, no doubt, a pagan city. The Athenian people were lovers of sin and self, rather than lovers of the living and the true God. Now, because the Apostle Paul's soul was stirred within him, especially in light of this idolatry that he witnessed, no doubt he was thinking to himself, how could these educated, highly skilled, enlightened people bow down to gods of stone and wood and precious metals? I'm sure he felt that they should have known better. So what he did as he waited for his friends to come was this. He preached in the open air at a place known as Mars Hill. In Acts 17 and 22, we read here in the scriptures, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens. Notice he didn't organize an ice cream party or say, let's have a barbecue and a bit of a discussion. He didn't say, bring the children around and we'll have a playground show for them. Nothing of the kind. Now, these things are important in the life and witness of any church. They have their place, I'm sure. But the Apostle Paul, on this occasion, in the open air, used the God-ordained means of saving precious souls. And that was, he preached the Word of God. And to illustrate what he wanted to preach, he used an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. And he said this, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. And towards the end of the message, he uttered these tremendous words. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, as we consider God's command to repent from this verse, let's consider the following. The principle that's stated in the command. Notice the word repent. Here's what the command actually is. Well, ask the question, what is repentance? Let's define it. The best definition I know of repentance is found in the Shorter Catechism in answer to the question 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now, let me make it clear that this kind of doctrine, this kind of truth is not popular in our day and generation. It's not highly thought of in the 21st century. We could rightly ask the question, what on earth has happened to the message of repentance in our day and generation? You see, true Bible-believing Christianity has fallen in hard times. These are days of easy believism. Certain preachers tell individuals, all you have to do is come to Christ, and that is true. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But how do you come to Christ? You see, the true gospel teaches that you come in a genuinely penitent manner. You come with the words and the mindset, I have sinned against God and in thy sight. It's not come and get a mansion in heaven. It's not just merely come and walk the streets of gold. It's not come and Christ will sort out all your problems, financial and marital or family issues. It's not even come and get a passport out of hell. What is it? You see, what is missing today from that type of preaching is this, a message about repentance, a message about the holiness of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, today's message is all man-centered. It's not God-centered. It's all about self, not about the Savior. It's all about me. It's not about the Master. It's what can I get from God? What will God give me? Not what doth God require of me. What duty does God want me to perform? What thing does God want me to observe? You see, this progressive gospel is actually a false gospel. In fact, I would put it strongly, it's evil. Why? Because one of the key components of the true gospel is missing. It's marked by its absence. And that key component is the doctrine of repentance. Here's the principle that's mentioned, stated in this command. The Apostle Paul told the inhabitants of Athens that day, but God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does he mean? The word repent means a turning from sin, a forsaking of it, being truly sorry enough to quit. It's a godly sorrow unto repentance. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, we read, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And thousands all over the world are willing to confess their sin, maybe even confess their sin in the confessional to the priest. But what do? They go out and do exactly the same thing. What's missing is a life of godliness, a life of true righteousness, a life with a mindset, holiness unto the Lord. You see, you can confess what you want and then still go to the nightclub, still puff away at the cigarettes, still swig the booze, still indulge in drugs, in immoral relationships, be guilty of lies and lust, have a hatred in your heart, swear, blaspheme, not love God, love yourself, a love of covetousness, a love of idolatry, but no sight of sin, no recognition of what sin is, that it's a transgression of the law of God, or who you've sinned against. Remember the psalmist said in Psalm 51 and in verse 4 and 5, he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Oh, that we could recognize again what sin is and whom we've sinned against, and that we're born with a bias to sin, and that we live in sin because we love our sin. And it's only through the instrumentality of the Holy Ghost in the new birth that we can begin to abhor our sin and hate it and turn from it. There must be a turning from sin, but there must also be a turning to the Lord. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet has to tell us there in Isaiah in chapter 55. He tells us this in verses 7 through to 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, once you recognize what sin is, then you begin to repudiate that sin. There's a hatred, there's an abhorrence of it, and you don't try to reform your life. You don't try to become morally clean or good. Once you repudiate your sin, then there's a repentance of it. It's a sorry enough to quit, a turning from sin to the Lord. That's what the principle that's stated in this text means. Notice, secondly, the person that's mentioned in this command, God. Who issues the command, we asked? And the answer is, listen to me carefully, the living and the true God. This command's not from the preacher or the pastor. It's not from the church. It's not from the congregation, not from an enemy or an evangelist. It's not even a family member that's speaking. It's not a stranger. It's God himself. And you see, the Apostle Paul in this sermon in Mars Hill preaches about God, the living and the true God, to the Athenian people. He doesn't start at the cross. He starts at creation. See, Paul told them in 17 verse 24, listen to these words. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Paul didn't believe in the Big Bang theory. He didn't believe we've evolved from apes over years. He started at creation. He introduced them to the Lord of heaven, a God who is transcendent, a God who is immanent, the living and the true God, a God who created this world, a God who made man from the dust of the ground and built a woman for man and brought her to the man. And of course, that's the first three chapters of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And they are historical. They are literal. Adam and Eve was put in a perfect world. And then sin came because of disobedience. Wherefore, sin entered the world by one man, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. At Romans 5 and 12. And God has created you and me. And we're dependent on Him. We're not here by chance or accident. We're here because of a special part of God's creative plan. We have been designed and built for Him to glorify and enjoy Him. And then he talked about God as sustainer. Acts 17, verses 26 through to 28. In 28, he says, "In Him we move and live in our being." God is the source of our existence. Our life comes from Him. He's the one who gives me and lends me breath. The issues of life are with Him. The issues of death, because He's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He appointed all men a birthday, but He's appointed a death day. And how long have we got? Well, the Lord alone knows. We can presume upon tomorrow, presume upon many God-given privileges and opportunities, but only God knows. God is not only sustainer, but He's interjust here as judge. He's heaven's magistrate. There's no higher court. He has the authority to demand. He has set a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. How? By that man that He has ordained. That man is Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. There's no such thing as bad evidence or dodgy evidence or flawed evidence. We have a duty, a responsibility to obey this God. For there's only one way that we'll be acquitted by this righteous judge, and that is to take God's command seriously. We take the teacher seriously, we can take the parent seriously, we can take the police officer, the soldier seriously, but we need to take the Lord seriously. And that's part of the problem today. They're not listening to what God has said in His word. Notice also here the period that's highlighted in this command. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now. You see, that's the present time, in the day when the word is nigh you, when you hear the call of the gospel, when the Spirit of God is striving with you, when you have a sense of guilt before God, you're conscious of your sin, and you begin to hate and loathe that sin, in this day of grace and opportunity, not tomorrow. Proverbs 27 and 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth." See, God's command is to be obeyed now. Because that's the only time you're assured of, the only time you're guaranteed. Sometimes when we hear commands from superiors, whether teacher, parent, police officer, soldier, what do we say at times? In a moment, in a minute, some other time, if and when it suits, I'll maybe do it tomorrow. But tomorrow might never come. Tomorrow's hidden from your view. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Hebrews 3 and 7, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." Think also of the people that's addressed in this command. But God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men. Men of every color, black, white, yellow, red, brown. Men of every country. You think of the countries in the world. Men of every condition, the self-righteous, and those that are reckless sinners, the educated, the non-educated, the rich, the poor, the non-churched and the church. Think of men of every class, working class, middle class, upper class. Well, they need to repent. Even with all their riches and respectability, they need to repent and get right with God. You see, it's binding on all men, respective of color, country, condition, or class, or what corner of the universe you're from. There's no exemptions. It doesn't say you're exempted. It doesn't say it doesn't apply to you. And that's the heart of the matter. The Apostle Paul was pressing it home to these Athenian people. There's only one way to be saved, one way to know this God, this Lord from heaven, and that is to repent of your sin and obey this all-important summons. It's an integral part of the gospel. Remember the Lord Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Didn't He start His message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? How did He end His sermon? You think of after His resurrection and His post-resurrection appearances. In Luke chapter 24, He said that, "And repentance should be preached to all nations." You see, that's why there's no knowledge of sin. Because there's very, very little preaching about this doctrine of repentance. "Except ye repent," He said, twice. Luke 13, ye shall likewise perish. Think of this, the position that's inferred in this command. It's not optional. It's obligatory. And all of God's creation, they have a duty to listen to God and a duty to obey God. Why? Well, here's the answer, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. There's a judgment day coming. That day is sure and certain. And you'll face the righteous judge. He'll be your creator. He'll be your sustainer. But in that day, he'll be your judge. And when you stand before him, you'll give an account. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Imagine denying that there is a God and living without Christ and living in your sin and enjoying it and then dying and then going out into eternity to meet this God. And you're brought face to face with him. And he says to you, depart from me. Ye cursed, ye that work iniquity into everlasting fire, eternal darkness, forever and forever. This is real. I present to you this doctrine of repentance. And I urge you, heed God's command to repent. Because without repentance, there's no salvation. Thank you for listening. We're going to bow in prayer. We'll look to the Lord as we finish our time this evening. Merciful God, we commit ourselves now to thee. We thank thee for these old hymns that we've praised and worshipped thee by, for the reading of the scriptures. And Lord, I pray you'll take these few stumbling, stammering words of this poor preacher as we've dealt with your command to repent. And we pray that this message will be heard loud and clear. And Lord, that you'll use it for your glory. And we pray for the precious conversion of lost, perishing souls. Help them to recognize their sin, repudiate it, and repent, and receive Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We pray now you'll part us with your fear and blessing, for we ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.